We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 39. We're going to read the first five verses. It's to the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent, I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse, my heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, as we gather together as your people this evening, we do so gratefully. We are here because you have sustained us, and it is a grace. It is not because we are better than others. It's because you have done this work by your grace. And for this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to pray together tonight, please remember in this coming week also our brother Nico van der Walt, Pastor Nico van der Walt. Many of you know Pastor Nico. I've known him many years. He was a very good friend of Pastor Martin's also. And that's a beloved brother. Nico is, he's pure gold. He's a beloved brother. And Nico's dying. The doctor called his family and his children to come and see him if they still want to see their father. And all the children are here now. And pray for Sonia. They're strong in the Lord. They know that, as the psalmist reminded us in the psalm this evening, that we must remember we are mortals. We are not immortal people. And it's over sooner than we think. And as salt and light in this world, as we hear tonight, we also need to reach out to one another and those around about us with it. So please pray for Nico and Sonia and all the children who are here in a special way in this coming week. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, how insufficient we are for the work that you have called us to. As one of your sons said, with what will I pierce the scales of Leviathan, or make my heart hard as a millstone, to feel what you desire it to feel? We cannot go and speak to the grave and expect the dead to obey us, to come forth. We can't make speeches to the rocks or lecture the mountains and move them with arguments. We cannot make the blind see. From the beginning of the world, no one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a person born blind. But you did that, Lord, and you can pierce the heart of the sinner. And we come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And we come like David against Goliath in this world, to wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with rulers and cosmic powers, and with spiritual forces of evil in this world. And so today we pray, Father, that you let the Lord defeat the Philistines and take away the armor from the strong ones beleaguered against us. Give us the captives out of his hand. The battle is yours. We pray, Father, that you use our words and that you choose our words, that you choose our weapons for us as you've done. And Lord, so that when we fight, it'll be to your glory. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in a world that is becoming increasingly godless. We want to pray for the missionaries on the field and their family, that you will protect them, that you will supply all their means and make them faithful and give them the joy of the Lord and the comfort of Christ in their ministry. We ask this for all the missionaries on the field. We pray for the people, oh Lord, that you will ready hearts for them, that they will find them readied for what you have to sow at this time, and that you will bring it to fruition. Pray also this evening for your churches all over the world, everywhere where the word is faithfully proclaimed and the means of grace faithfully distributed. We pray for revival, Father. We thank you for the increasing testimonies and good news that we're hearing of great men in the world turning to Christ, calling his name, Lord. We are encouraged by this. We pray that you use them. We pray also this evening for the sick among us. We want to single out especially this evening our brother Nico and our sister Sonia, faced with the reality of life that none of us can prevent or avoid. And we pray that you comfort them at this time. We pray also, Heavenly Father, for those who guard our streets, our police services. We pray for the paramedic services in our city as we go about our hospitals. We see how the hurt and the suffering come in. And we remind it that we take much for granted, Father. We pray that you guard and guide these hardworking men and women, that you bless them and their families. Be also with our government. We pray for the upcoming election on Wednesday. We pray that your will prevail in our land and that you heal our land. You've given us a beautiful land with beautiful people. We pray that you redeem us. Intervene, Father, and do a mighty work. As we turn to consider your word, Father, we pray that you forgive us our many sins and that you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You'll find it right after the Beatitudes that we've been considering together in weeks past. Matthew 5, from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Lord is telling us about the influence of the kingdom on the world. The influence that you and I, the church together, ought to have on the world. Now, in the Beatitudes, we saw the character of those who would be citizens of the kingdom and the blessedness of the citizens that were described to us. And we saw in that final Beatitude last week, Jesus implied the attitude the world would often display toward the citizens of the kingdom. He said the world would revile the kingdom and persecute those in the kingdom. The Lord said that the world would say all kinds of evil against us falsely for the Lord's name's sake. The Lord also cautioned us that the world would persecute those who are in the kingdom, just as it persecuted the prophets that were before them. And so the influence of the world upon the kingdom would often be one of persecution. And we increasingly see it. And Jesus then, having described to us what the influence of the world upon the kingdom would be, persecution, evil speaking, and so on, he now carries on to tell us the influence of the kingdom upon the world. What influence will the kingdom have on the world is having that influence on them. He's describing to us the impact that the kingdom is intended to have upon those in the world. As Christians, we are to have an influence and an impact on the world that hates the kingdom. And the Lord uses two metaphors in telling us what influence we need to have. He tells us we are the salt of the earth, so we need to have a salty influence, and we'll see what that is. But also we need to be the light of the world. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Salt has several characteristics. It's pure, it enhances flavor, it's a preservative, it keeps things from going rotten fast, it makes very nice biltong and so on. It's a preservative, a flavorant. And so based on the context, what we see, it is probably salt's ability to enhance flavor and to prevent decay, which Jesus refers to in his illustration. Two things. To make the world, well, taste better for people. To make life, to give it a better taste. And also to stop it from getting really rotten very quickly. As it's doing, what has the Lord given us? Can you see the world? It's becoming quite distasteful, isn't it? People destroying diversity where God created it, and creating diversity where God did not create it. Two genders. Oh, no, we'll create more. The world is becoming a distasteful place. It's becoming bizarre and grotesque. What is there that will make the world taste better for people? It'll give life a better feeling, a better taste. What has the Lord given for that? He's given his kingdom as salt. You must flavor the world. You must flavor the culture. But not only that, what has the Lord given us to stop the decay of the world around about us? Have you seen it? Has anyone noticed? Look, I don't like cynics. Let me tell you straight out. I don't like cynical people. I find them very difficult to get on with. I believe one has to put the best possible construction on every set of circumstances and facts until it clearly proves otherwise. That's what the Lord means when he says that love believes all things, hopes all things, trusts all things. You don't go around talking to people in a way that they feel they want to chew their wrists off when they're done. You're not cynical. You make people feel better. You put the best construction on things. But having said that, if we look honestly, and we stop deluding ourselves, and we stop deceiving ourselves, we snap out of what I see in the world today as what I can only describe as a mass psychosis. How many of you know what psychosis is? If you've seen psychosis from up close, believe me, you will never forget that you saw it. It's to lose touch with reality and to create an alternative reality and live this alternative reality and try to snap everyone into that. The world finds itself in that. There's mass delusion going on. Mass self-delusion is going on. And it's actually terrible. What has the Lord given us to preserve the decay and the depravity? He's given us his kingdom. He's given us you. That's what he's given us. He's got no other plan. That's what he's given the world. It's the church. He's given the world the kingdom of God. There's no other plan. If the church fails, it's over. And the Lord has given us those two things. Now, through the metaphor of salt, Jesus depicts the relationship of the citizens of the kingdom to the world. He says the relationship of the citizens of the kingdom to the world is that it makes the world, shall we say, palatable. To whom? Not only to us, and to our children, but to God. The world becomes more palatable to God. Can you imagine when the all-holy God looks down and he's how unpalatable he must find it. And the only thing that can make it more palatable for God and for his people is what God has given, his kingdom. You and I, our children, our parents, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, all of, that's what he's given. Perhaps it's making it possible for God to continue to bear with this world and its distasteful wickedness. Is the salt that his people are being. Now that idea that a few people can make a big difference, because we are few in number, as Gurbison then told you what's happening in that part of the world as well. You know, the righteous few can make a big difference. It doesn't take a lot of people. It takes a few who are faithful to make a big difference. And that idea we see all over Scripture. Remember Abraham's conversation with God over Sodom in Genesis 18? How few made a big difference. You remember God's dealing with Jerusalem? And he says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. If you find one, he says, I'll save Jerusalem. Can you see that a few can make a big difference in the economy of God? If you find one man in Jerusalem, go all over the place. If you find one, I won't destroy the city. It's all over the scriptures. So from God's point of view, the citizens of the kingdom give the world the only good flavor that the world can have. I firmly believe that. I believe that nothing can give the world a good flavor except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself. No other ideology can do it. We don't have a choice here. It's the only one whom God gave because he so loved the world. His only begotten Son. He's given us no one else, no other God, no other man, no other ideology. He's given us Jesus and the gospel. Now, Jesus warns against losing our flavoring ability as salt. Often in my ministry, I see people go around and you wonder, is that salt? Is that salt? What is that? What was that? Sometimes it's like the red hot chilies. It's not salt. You see, with pure salt, it actually never loses its flavor. But when the salt becomes mixed with impurities, and that's why the Lord uses this metaphor, salt itself cannot lose its flavor. But when you mix it with impurities, that's when the problem comes. That's when it loses its ability to enhance flavor. And so the implication is obvious. Each one of us seated here tonight, we too might lose our ability to be a flavoring agent for the world. By allowing impurities into our lives, we lose our saltiness. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so we need to keep ourselves from sin. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 7. If we lose our flavor, how are we going to be seasoned? Impurities prevent us from being useful. And here's the thing, we'll be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men if we lose our saltiness, our flavoring. Now what is the Lord saying with that? Is he teaching the possibility of losing our salvation? It's often to me an interesting thing when people say to me that teaches that you can lose your salvation. And I say to them, it's only if you think it's all about you. This is not just all about individuals. He's speaking about the church corporately. The church corporately. He's not saying if you sin in your life as a truly regenerate child of God that you'll be cast aside so that people can trample on you. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's speaking to the church corporately. He's speaking to the kingdom. He's saying if you're not being the flavoring, if you become just like the world, if you taste just like the world, if you in certain instances, which is the case in many places and communities, are even worse than the world. Then what can the world do with you? Let's say, just get out from among us and trample you under their feet. It's not individuals losing their salvation. It's the kingdom rejected by the lost world because it's lost its flavoring. Can you see that, brothers and sisters? The scripture does not teach that you can lose your salvation. It's not what we believe. I'll say more about it in a moment when I speak about the corporate focus of this text. By that I mean, you know, I like the old King James Version because when it speaks about you singular, it says you. And when it speaks about you corporately, it says ye. It's like in Afrikaans, ye and yulle. But in English, it's you, whether it's plural or singular. So my English friends, when they see you, oh, that's me. That's not you. It's actually the whole kingdom of God. It's actually the whole church. It's a plural you. And we need to make that distinction. I'll say more about it in a moment. Let's first look at him also saying that we're the light of the world. We've learned now. What have we learned? The world is a rotten place and it's decaying and it's falling apart and you can see it all around you. And God has given one thing to counter that rot, and that is his kingdom. He's given his kingdom. But he's also, we see the world confused, don't we? Lapsing into darkness, don't we see it? Have you seen how confused people are? They don't even know that the difference between a man and a woman anymore. Look, I don't want to be ungracious, but that's really dumb. There's nothing else I can say about it. You know, you believe that, you'll believe anything. And I don't believe anything else anyone says who believes that. The world is confused, so what has the Lord given us to dispel this darkness, this confusion, this confoundedness? The Lord's given one thing. He's given His kingdom. He's given His church. He's given His people to light up the world so that people can see reality better and snap out of their mass psychosis, which is what they're in. Believe me, it's a mass psychosis that you see. The Lord has given only the church, only the kingdom, to dispel the darkness. The Lord uses us to transmit His glory to the world, to radiate His glory to the world. We are lights in a dark world, Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So what do we need to do as the light of the world? We need to shine as lights. Where? Amid the crooked and twisted generation. Shine as lights. And their purpose to proclaim the praises of God. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, the church and Christians have become too much like the world. We can see it. We look like them. We sound like them. We smell like them. We feel like them. We sing like them. We walk like them. We dress like them. We play like them. We think there's nothing wrong with that. There's a whole lot wrong with it, brothers and sisters. Because we lose our saltiness. And we become as dark as they are. And that's a sad, sad state of affairs. Notice we are not light in and of ourselves. Only the Lord is the light. As Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Christ is the true or original light. John tells us in chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Well, that makes sense because we're the body of Him who is the light of the world. Right? If He's the light of the world and He's our head and we're His body, then we're the light of the world. Because He's the light of the world. You see, citizens of the kingdom are simply luminaries reflecting the one true light. Just as the moon reflects the sun, the light is not from us, it's from our Savior. It's from our blessed Jesus. That's where the light comes from. Not from any man and woman, not from some famous preacher, not from some revivalist, not from some famous Christian. It comes from Christ Himself, the light. He is the light. He doesn't only give the light, He is the light that He gives. And we are in Him. And our twofold responsibility as the light of the world is we must be visible. Isn't that the first thing about light? It's quite visible, isn't it? Are we visible? Can the people see the difference between us and the other people who walk the mall? Or next to the sports field or at the school? With the university, with your place of work, can people see the difference between the light and the darkness? And the darkness goes on in the office, and those filthy jokes are flying around, and the Christian walk in. Has the light come into the darkness? Or do we laugh along with the darkness? We like the things they like. We must be visible. The Lord said that in his use of a city and a lampstand as metaphors. He expects his followers to be seen by the world. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's one way in which to be the light of the world. Unless we're going to hate each other as the world does. Shouldn't happen in a church. Shouldn't happen among Christians. He prayed in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John, verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we must radiate, we must be a radiant Christianity, give light to the darkness in the world. Be a light on a lampstand, not put under a basket. Let your light so shine before men, the Lord says. And so, Christians as salt and light means it has to do with personal godliness, but it also has to do with cultural influence from where we are into the world that is so dark. Personal godliness and being salt and light personally. Being salt and light in your family, in your marriage, in your community. Being that is important personally, but it's also important that we be the salt and the light of the world corporately. And that's often not seen. Our fathers built great civilizations in the gospel light, fighting decay and darkness, building civilizations, building beautiful churches in our communities, one which they turned into a fancy pub the other day. Beautiful, beautiful little chap. It had a beautiful organ. Many tears were cried on those pews by broken sinners, with the old psalms and hymns sounding forth. And now, what is it now? It's a trendy pub where you can sit and you get drunk and look fancy and sound silly. Where once the gospel rang forth, being salt and light means that you and I need to also fight that kind of decay corporately as the body of Christ. And stand up and say, you will not do that to that place of worship. You will not do that place where so many saints worship the Lord, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, where so many marriages were put together, where so many saints were buried from. We'll be salt and light, we're keeping our chapel, but we're just buckling under to the world. The entire Western Christian civilization being thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. As long as I'm fine and I'm going to be with Jesus one day, everything's hunky-dory. Brothers and sisters, we must lose that attitude. As long as I'm saved, as long as I get as many individuals as possible to give their heart to Jesus, and most Christians don't know what that means. Some people don't even have hearts to give to Jesus. You'll have to give them a new one before they can give it to anyone. As long as we get as many individuals to do that, we find it's not. What about our schools? What about our Christian schools? What about our Christian universities? What about our Christian legal systems? What about them? We should be salt and light there too. The Lord calls us to it. And may He make us faithful in that. Because it's in the corporate way. If together as the body of Christ, we are not salt and light and influencing our culture and stopping the rot and dispelling the darkness, that the world throws us out under its own feet and tramples us. Still retain your personal salvation. You don't lose your salvation. You just lose everything your children will need in the next generation. And the generation after. And the generation after. Can you see a little bit what it means to be salt and light? We call to stop the rot and make the world taste better as individuals, and we are supposed to do that to our culture as the body of Christ together. The second thing we've learned is we need to dispel the darkness, the lies, the deception that we find ourselves in by proclaiming the truth as individuals and also as the people of God together. We speak the truth in love against the lies that are disseminated around about us. I'm often sad to see, when I look what Calvin did, Melanchthon and others, how much they did with so little. To build a civilization, to build a glorious Europe, with glorious cathedrals and the music of Johann Sebastian Bach and George Friedrich Handel and others. We've not preserved it. We weren't salt. We weren't light. We gave it up. And we shouldn't have. And we should stop doing it. Scary stuff, isn't it? Well, that gets one out of the bubble of, as long as I am saved and I can sing nice songs on Sunday. And come on. You know that's not what this is about. You know that. We are called to stop the rot and make the world feel and taste better to a fallen world. And we are called to dispel the lies and be the light of the world, all to the glory of God. Now look, it's going to take courage. It's going to take what our Jewish friends called chutzpah too. May the Lord give us the fortitude and the faith to do it. To truly be salt, be light in this world. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us. It's very simple to understand. We have to stop the rot and give flavor to the world. By the gospel of Christ, we are to stop the lies and the darkness by being the light of the world as individuals in our own personal lives, but also as the church of Christ together in the world. Make us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing, "Go to the World for the Sake of His Name." Dearly beloved in Christ, to you whose life is hid with Christ on high, who always lives and pleads for you, may he keep you from stumbling and make you to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Amen. Amen.